Good morning, everyone. Please join me in the call to worship. You, O God, are mighty forever. You cause the wind to blow and the rain to fall. You sustain the living, give life to the dead. Support the falling, lose those who are bound, and keep your faith with those who sleep in the dust. Who is like you, O God of mighty acts? Praise be to you forever. Amen. Please join us together, the hymn of praise, number 761, called as Partners in Christ's Service. Call to confession from Romans 6, 3, verses 3 and 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Our old selves were crucified with him so that we might be slaves to sin no more. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sin. Prayer of confession. Eternal God, we confess that often we have failed to be an obedient church.
We have not done your will.
We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray.
Free us from joyful obedience
through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now a moment of silent confession. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. I'm going to give you some quick mission updates, just in case you haven't had them. You should have in your email videos of the Blessing Box for most of July and most of August. It has picked up demand since school has started again. So between the time I was here yesterday afternoon and this morning, somebody has stocked it to overflowing. And by the time we leave, it may be empty. So that is in demand for particularly things that are quick to heat and eat, easy to open, portable, those sorts of things. The garden out back has now had over 300 pounds of produce pulled out of it. That has gone largely to the Salvation Army's food pantry, providing fresh things there. We've had a lot of learnings this year. We've learned potatoes are not as easy as they look. We have learned that the okra goes first when we put it out. So next year will be slightly different in planting, but we've planted lettuce and kale and radishes and some fall crops, and we continue to have tomatoes putting out new tomatoes, and the eggplant had blossoms on it as of Thursday, so they aren't done yet. We, as a church, have spent a total of a week working that garden, because the rest of the community has come together to do this. And it's a great example. If I told you we could work for a week and produce 300, 400, 500 pounds of food, you'd say, let's do it. So I'm going to invite you to remember that when our week comes up next summer again, that by giving a little, we give a lot. We also got a very nice card from Laurel Evans this week. Thanking us for, first of all, keeping her in prayers as she is in school. And secondly, thanking the saints of the church for their generosity over the years that have made attending the college she chooses to attend financially possible for her. And so she thanks us for that. She loves school. She misses us. The rest of it was very Laurel, and I can't imitate Laurel in that way. So know that you are appreciated and missed, and that all actually channels forward into the sermon. This is Catherine's week. You'll hear from her in a little bit. I'm just warning you, I cut the scripture passages down from what they were original. Okay? So we're going to start in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. The elders in the past were approved because they showed faith. By faith, we understand that the universe has been created by a word from God, so the visible came into existence from the invisible. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice to God than Cain, which showed that he was righteous, since God gave him approval for his gift. Though he died, he's still speaking through faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he didn't see death, and he wasn't found because God took him up. He was given approval for having pleased God before he was taken up. It's impossible to please God without faith, because the one who draws near to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards people who try to find him. By faith, Noah responded with godly fear when he was warned about events he hadn't seen yet. He built an ark to deliver his household. With his faith, he criticized the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes from faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in the land he had been promised as a stranger. He lived in tents along with Isaac and Jacob, who were co-heirs of the same promise. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah received the ability to have a child, though she herself was barren and past the age for having children, because she believed that the one who promised was faithful. So descendants were born from one man, and he was good as dead. They were many as the stars of the sky and as countless as the grains of sand on the seashore. All these people died in faith without receiving the promises, but they saw the promises from a distance and welcomed them. They confessed that they were strangers and immigrants on earth. People who say this kind of thing make it clear that they are looking for a homeland. If they've been thinking about the country that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return to it. But at this point in time, they are longing for a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God isn't ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac when he was tested. The one who received the promises was offering his only son. He had been told concerning him, "Your legitimate descendants will come from Isaac." He figured God could even raise him from the dead. So in a way, he did receive him back from the dead. By faith, Isaac also blessed Jacob and Esau concerning their future. By faith, Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons as he was dying and bowed in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph recalled the exodus of the Israelites at the end of his life and gave instructions about burying his bones. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months when he was born, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they weren't afraid of the king's orders. By faith, Moses refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter when he was grown up. He chose to be mistreated with God's people instead of having the temporary pleasures of sin. He thought that the abuses he suffered for Christ were more valuable than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking forward to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt without being afraid of the king's anger. He kept on going as if he could see what is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood in order that the destroyer could not touch their firstborn children. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as if they were on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried it, they were drowned. By faith, Jericho's walls fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute wasn't killed with the disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Saying, what more can I say? Just wait, he'll tell you. I would run out of time if I told you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, brought about justice, realized promises, shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped from the edge of the sword, found strength in weakness, were mighty in war, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they could gain a better resurrection. But others experienced public shame by being taunted and whipped. They were even put in chains and in prison. They were stoned to death. They were cut in two, and they died by being murdered with swords. They went around wearing the skins of sheep and goats, needy, oppressed, and mistreated. The world didn't deserve them. They wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. All these people didn't receive what was promised, though they were given approval for their faith. God provided something better for us so that they wouldn't be made perfect without us. So then, with endurance, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's throw off any extra baggage, get rid of the sin that trips us up, and fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, now we're going to hear from Catherine about why. Stop, Catherine.
Hebrews 12, verse 1 is the origin of the phrase, a great cloud of witnesses. The rest of the passage is context. I'm curious why we don't study this passage more often. Is there something in the surrounding verses we prefer to ignore?
All right, so there's the question. I think I just muted myself. Nope. There's the question that gets us going for the week. She selected an additional 10 verses of context, but I figured we could cut that out. There's actually about four famous faith passages in this one passage. We start off, we're reading with Common English Bible, so you wouldn't get hooked on those phrases that you know so well. We start off, though, in the NRSV, that faith is the essence of things hoped for, the conviction in things unseen. That's 11:1. By the time we get to 12:1, we get this thing about the great cloud of witnesses. We also have this bit about let's run with perseverance the race that is in front of us. And then we also have the notion of Christ as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So there's a lot of stuff that you should know packed in here. But as we've figured out over the last, say 2 to 3 decades, we often don't read for context. We like sound bites. We like clickbait. And often we don't ever go back to check on things. College football has started again, as we discussed in Sunday school. There will be that guy with the sign that says John 3:16. And some of us will be going, and 17, and 17, and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It makes a difference. There's a meme floating around about a Scripture a day passage. Scripture a day calendar, you know, tear it off. I usually make it about a week and then I have to tear off 3 months when I remember I have a calendar. And it says, fall down and worship me and I will give you all of the kingdoms of the world. It's a little less motivational when you know it's the devil trying to bribe Jesus during the temptation in the wilderness. Just a little less motivational. So there's a reason why we need to go to the context. It's because it's got more for us. And there's really long context here. And we realized in both prepping for this sermon and in Sunday school that while we use the phrase great cloud of witnesses a lot, we may not think about the phrase great cloud of witnesses a lot. Paul starts off listing people. And more than people, he lists people and actions Well, people and story, and then kind of the moral of the story. And we start off with way back. We got some Cain and Abel. We've got some Abraham. We've got some Isaac. We've got some Jacob. We have a lot of Moses. Moses is kind of important. And then after like 21 verses of this, Paul goes, but you know, we'd never get done if I used all of them. And then he names seven more people, and then he names like 12 more circumstances. And some of those should bring stories and persons in the Bible to mind. Close the mouths of lions, put out the fire. That's probably Daniel. I'm thinking that's Daniel. And so we get through this really long list, and it talks about how people died before their faith was realized. It talked about people struggling, of giving things up, of being willing to die, being willing to be imprisoned, being willing to hurt for their faith. A bunch of these stories we'll cover this fall as we go through the lectionary. But there's this piece here that we have to figure out how we want to handle this passage. We can handle this passage with that little bit of our anti-Paul, we don't like Paul, we're going to make Paul look bad bias that floats around every so often. John Van Dyke will be smiling at the fact I'm mentioning that. And assume that Paul is just trying to get the gold star by listing every big name in the Bible. If we take that assumption and we assume that when we talk about the great cloud of witnesses, we're really at an academic level of how many stories do we know and how many can we recite on command. Okay, pop quiz. Everybody get your pencils out, get your paper out. Let's go. Name every significant figure in the Bible starting at creation. Go. Right, that's not what this is. One of the things we need to do is move off of that mentally challenging attitude about the great cloud of witnesses and move to a theologically challenging position. What if Paul is naming all of the stories that matter to him? All of the stories that have shaped him? All of the stories that have been significant? Barak, not a common story. Jephthah, not a common story. You're going to have to go looking for those stories to know them. Moses, you should know. But all of them that he lists, you're not going to know all of these. We'll know Samson. We might know Gideon. The prophets, we found out this spring that we don't know much about a lot of the prophets. What about women who receive their dead by resurrection? Do you know those stories? You know stories about those who brought about justice and realized promises. I think that this is Paul less practicing theology and doctrine and more telling his story of faith. And that's a challenge because we're Presbyterian. You may know us better as the Frozen Chosen. But I think it's a piece that's really important because we end up thinking, when we use this phrase, often at a funeral, about the great cloud of witnesses, about dead people. And often about famous dead people, or at least people we regard as famous or significant. What if it's not that? What if it's an active cloud? We talked about in Sunday school how cloud is water and dust, and they move and they change shape and they change forms, and sometimes they're opaque and sometimes they're just translucent and sometimes they just seem to be in the way. If you you've ever gone through the Smoky Mountains, you'll realize how the mountains got that name. But if you're looking for a great picture at sunrise, you will not get it. There's a great cloud of "you will not witness this" in the Great Smoky Mountains. So if these are the stories that are significant to Paul, and they're not about going to Sabbath school and getting a gold star, does that change how we use this phrase? One of the things we talked about doing as an illustration in Sunday school class was to throw open the wall and use the floor. And we would get a piece of paper with everybody's name on it and a lot of string. And we would ask us to visually show who is in our great cloud of witnesses. And it'll start off with this problem that each of us thinks of that individually. I have my great cloud of witnesses. Granger has his cloud of witnesses. Zach has his cloud of witnesses. And they don't intersect at all. They're just my list and his list and his list. Well, that's a problem because we're in church together. The people who show me things about my faith show them things about their faith, and vice versa. So what if these are reciprocal? What if they're not all just people talking who've talked to us, but what if we view it as the great cloud of all the witnesses in the church with a big C? Man, that would get convoluted. We think we'd run out of floor space in there, to be honest. Because what we imagined happening is that we put out the 60 or 70 names that are directly attached to the church. And then you start putting down the names of people who used to be in the church. So somebody would put down Joe Van Roekel's name, and somebody would put down Olive Haynes's name. And then somebody would put down Benny and Ruth Sanders' names. And then it would keep on going. And then somebody would look at me and go, "Well, they're not a member here anymore. Can I put them down?" Or, "There was this person I had at this church before I came to this church. Can I put them down?" And we would say, "Yes." And then one of you who's a very type A Presbyterian, and I know there's no type A Presbyterians in the room, who had to be first to put the things down and connect the string, would come back a week later and go, "Oh, and I forgot, and I forgot, and I forgot, and I forgot." And we'd have this massively beautiful mess of string and names that would ultimately represent one of those clouds of witnesses. And we started thinking we might actually want to do that just because it might be fun. And because right now we have no other use for the fellowship hall, so we might as well do something fun with it. But that is not how we use the phrase "great cloud of witnesses." We use it in passing, and we use it in prayer, and we use it when people die. We use it during ordinations. So what if we want to make the cloud real? What if we want to make it powerful, symbolic, and not just mine and not just yours, but ours? Paul does a great job. I mean, he's got some really obnoxious characters in there. You'll notice that he didn't give a huge description of David. "If I had to talk about David, we'd be here all day," he says. He gives an interesting description of Moses in which he skips over the fact that Moses is a murderer. Whoops, kind of significant. And he glosses over the rest of the Cain and Abel story after the more successful, more favorable offering part. Well, there's a little bit that happens after that too, right? And so there is this thing here that none of these people in this list are perfect. Most of them are not. Most of them are broken. And some of them are even broken in the way Paul describes it. But that's how the church is. full of people who are broken. That's how the cloud of witnesses is. Sometimes we've learned what not to do from people in our cloud. Sometimes we've learned what to do from people in our cloud. Sometimes we've just been glad for the company of those in the cloud with us. We started to ask the question in Sunday school of, well, what about those people that, like, we start thinking back in the memory of the church, and we're like, I don't remember them at all. Were they even here? And then we dig out a directory. Them? Well, they're in the directory. They must have been here, but they still list at some point, maybe in their obituary, maybe when they come back through town, that this was their church. So what were we to them if we don't remember them, but they remember us? We were a part of their great cloud of witnesses. And it may have been an individual. It may have been a Sunday school class. It may have been a women's group. It may have been a group of guys who hammered on things at the church together. But all of them don't go both directions, but many of them do. So when we think about this great cloud of witnesses, this is one of the ways where we can be effective witnesses to the world. We can take and go from that first three verses of ephemeral theology about faith is things hoped for, conviction in things unseen, and we can move it into real people. We can move it into real people who have had a real impact on our lives. And we can tell that story. You know, I've told you the story of Sarah Turner, who was my kindergarten and first and second grade Sunday school teacher, who felt, I will admit, a certain possessiveness about me, to the extent that when Lori came and visited church with us for the first time, after worship, Sarah walked up to her and said, "Excuse me, I'm Sarah Turner, and I'm president of the Nosy Old Ladies Club at Trinity Presbyterian Church, and we want to know who you are and what you're doing with him." Great cloud of witnesses, right? It is that I have a plaque of praying hands in my office that was carved out of wood by George Eichbusch, who was not my confirmation sponsor, but he was a friend of mine's confirmation sponsor. And George and my sponsor, Bob, got together and decided that neither one of them felt really equipped to deal with a teenage boy on their own. But maybe if there were two of us together, that would work. And so George took us out to pizza and talked about church and faith and things like that, and kept track of me and gave that to me when I graduated from seminary. Whenever I went home for church, George was one of the people I looked for on a Sunday morning. George was one of the people I wanted to see. We all have those stories. We don't give you the microphone on Sunday morning to tell those stories. And we have been trained a little too well that when we talk about faith, it's about God and not about us. But it is about us because we are the people of God. And so these are the stories we have to share. We have the stories of Sunday school teachers. We have the stories of the men and women of the church, sometimes as a group, sometimes as individuals. We have the stories of youth group leaders. We have the stories of youth retreats, of one-time events, of encounters with people from other churches and other places. In this congregation, part of our great cloud of witnesses is halfway around the world, in Malawi, Tanzania, and Zambia. as they talk to people who have everything by their measure about what God is doing to transform lives on a daily basis with clean water. And that a little thing like a global pandemic is not significant enough to stop getting people clean water. We move half a world away north of there, and we find ourselves with Benjamin and Tricia and Miriam and Peregrine. We move a third of a world away from there, and for years we prayed for Stephanie Tebow in China. Our great cloud of witnesses is pretty great. And it's ours, but it's not ours to keep and to hoard. It's ours to share with the world. Paul is brave enough. And I honestly don't think he figured we'd be reading his mail 1950 years later. To put his cloud down on paper, to say out loud how these experiences have shaped his faith. I mean, he's a zealot. And then suddenly he's a zealot for Christ. All of that work was prepared in advance. I want us to not just bring out the great cloud of witnesses at the funeral, but to tell the stories of the great cloud of witnesses all the time, and to listen, to provide space for one another to tell those stories. Because a lot of times we don't know those stories, even about people we know well. We discussed in Sunday school that it is a shame some of these stories only come out when we're celebrating the person's life and resurrection. It was at my grandmother's funeral. Very uptight lady, my mother's mother. That I found out at one point she had had a sense of humor because she had driven the car and held the ladder for her sister to elope. That was not something that was anywhere in my experience of that woman. I learned why Uncle John, her brother, lost his hair caring for displaced persons 1945, 1946 in the camps. I didn't learn those things until I couldn't talk to them anymore. My story about Uncle John was being 4 or 5 years old and sitting in the next to back row at a family wedding. And I sold my little brother to him for 35 cents and 4 pieces of hard candy. Those are two entirely different stories, but they're the same person. And in the cloud, we each need to hear both of those stories. So yes, we need to do clouds of witness much more often than we do. So go do it. Tell the stories, remember the stories, think about your connections, think about how you got here. Think about how different it would be if just one of those people was missing from the cloud. And share the stories of people who have mattered in your life. Because it just might let other people see how God is at work in their life and in yours. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.